take time to be with each other, whether it be in worship or whether it be in simply getting to know each other better. I think it's always a good thing for us to increase our the strength of our relationships. It's good to be with you. Prayer is a fascinating subject, I think, to everyone. If you go to the bookstore and go to what is usually just called the devotion section or religious section or faith section, you will find hundreds of books on prayer. And I'm not talking about just a religious bookstore. I'm saying in any about any bookstore, you'll find a lot of books on prayer. One man once wrote that if books on prayer were like water, we would all be drowning because of so many that have been written. And it's a fascinating subject to us, prayer, this concept of us talking to God. And yet, I would also say that it is one of the most misunderstood subjects as well. I'm afraid for many it has been relegated to the idea of a wish or the idea of rubbing a genie's lamp and getting three wishes, that we treat prayer that way. Lord, give me this, this, and this is how we've treated it. One man wrote a book called Prayer is Not a Vending Machine, the idea of putting a couple quarters in and getting out what we want. And that's how a lot of us, or I would say a lot of people, have seen prayer. And yet it is so much more. Last week we looked at prayer and we said that prayer is the means by which we achieve oneness with God. It is the means by which we develop a relationship with God. And when you remove that communication from a relationship, you don't really have a relationship. You might have a lot of other aspects of it. But you don't have much of a relationship without the give and take of thoughts and challenges and victories with each other. And that's how we need to see prayer. That prayer is part of our conversation, it is part of our communication, and it is a vital part of our relationship with God. One man also said that prayer is to the Christian of what air is to a human being. You can't live without it. And your spiritual life cannot do without it. And so last week we began looking at some aspects of prayer and really some of the challenges we have about praying. That what are the things that hinder us from praying? And we talked about things like being too busy and overestimating our own ability and underestimating God's care for us or God's concern for us, or how much he wants to be involved with our life. We talked about that sometimes what hinders our prayer is that we are uncomfortable with the intimacy of prayer, of being with God one-on-one and speaking with him. But this morning I'd like to discuss another aspect of prayer, of things that hinder our prayers, and it's more specifically are things that hinder our relationship with God. Things that get in the way of us praying because the relationship isn't really what it should be. The things that hinder or cause us for our prayers to be ineffective, things that hinder us from praying effectively. Maybe you are praying in your life, but you ask the question, why are my prayers not being answered? And I think that is a challenge that a lot of people face, is why are my prayers not answered? And why is it that sometimes it seems like somebody else's prayer is being answered, but mine is not? And I'd like to address some of that today. And I want us to understand something, that as we approach this subject of what can make my prayers more effective, if we would put it that way, that we need to understand something. I remember a number of years ago, back in the 80s and 90s, there was a show on television called Tool Time. I don't know if some of y'all remember that. It had Tim the Tool Man Taylor. He was one of the key character, or was the key character in that show. And one of Tim's, you might say, passions and yet flaws was that he always wanted to tweak things, tweak tools so they were more powerful. And so he would find ways in which he would make a drill more powerful, or he would find ways in which he could build something that would be more practical or something like that. And usually what happened is it always kind of blew up in his face. It was a way in which he thought he could make something more effective, and he would tweak it. In reality, it really created greater problems. I want us to understand something, that we're not trying to tweak prayer. We're not trying to make prayer something so you can get more from God. That's not the purpose. Again, prayer goes back to relationship. It goes back to building a relationship with God. But we do recognize that prayer is the reaching out to God for help. It is the reaching out to God for Him to address our needs and to help us with our challenges. And that is part of prayer. And so we want to be asking, what can make that more effective? How can I make it so that when I do pray to God, that my prayers are answered? Why does God seem to answer the prayers of one person, but doesn't answer the prayers of others? And maybe rarely answers the prayers of another. And some might say, well, sometimes God just says no. And there's truth to that. Sometimes God will look at something we want or something we're asking for. And just as a parent would look upon a child and say no, He can do that with us too. But I will also say that that can also be used as kind of a cop-out. Now, we just kind of give that as a standard answer and never really begin to consider that maybe God has other reasons in which He's not answering our prayer. We see a lot of promises in Scripture that God will answer prayer. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 21, John says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." And John says, hey, if you're keeping God's commandments and you ask something from God, He's going to answer. We can have that confidence that He will. That's a promise that we have. If you go over a couple of chapters in chapter 5 and beginning in verse 14, again, John writes about confidence. He says, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him." Well, that's a pretty straightforward answer, isn't it? That the things we ask from God, God hears us, and He grants to us the things that we ask Him. We can have that confidence. In John chapter 15 and in verse 7, as Jesus is talking to His apostles there in John chapter 15, He writes to them and gives them some confidence about prayer. And He says in verse 7, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done to you." In Matthew chapter 21, and beginning in verse 21, we see Jesus speaking there, and He says, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen, and all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Boy, that's a lot of promises there. And over and over and over, if you ask, you will receive. But I think there's a reality to that. So sometimes we ask and we don't always receive. And the question is, why not? Why not? I'm going to try to address some of that. I may not be able to address all of it. God has revealed a lot of things to us. He's revealed His mind to us. And we can kind of crawl inside of it, if you will, and we can find a lot of answers. We may not find all the answers. God has His will and He has His purpose of things. And I can't say for certain of every instance of what the answer is. And I'd be a fool to try to suggest such. But I do believe there are some things that God reveals about why He doesn't always answer prayer or answer the way we want. And the first one I want to suggest to you is that sometimes God may not answer our prayer or answer the way we like is because there's something wrong with the relationship. There's something wrong with the relationship. And what may be wrong is that we don't have the relationship with God. We don't have a relationship with Him at all. If one's not a child of God, then God's not obligated to hear him. Those who are not children of God do not have the right to expect anything from God. If you go back there to John chapter 9, and I had us read all of John chapter 9 because I wanted to grasp the context of this story. Of course, here we see that Jesus has healed a blind man. He has gone and told him to wash in the pool of Siloam. This is a man who's been blind for a long, long time. His parents know that. Everybody knows that. And now he's able to see. And the Pharisees on this Sabbath day are irritated that Jesus has done this work on the Sabbath. And they're trying to find some things out. And they come to the blind man, or what used to be a blind man, and they say, "How do you see?" And they say, and he says, "Well, this man healed me." And they said, "He can't do that because it's the Sabbath. He's a sinner." And the blind man does express, I think, a biblical concept. When he says in John chapter 9 and in verse 31, he says, "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him." The blind man was stating a principle that he'd been taught for a long time. He says, "I understand something. That when a sinner, one who is practicing sin, asks something from God, God doesn't hear it. But if he is God-fearing, he will hear it." And the blind man's point was, how can you say this man isn't from God when he has the power to heal me? And the blind man's making an obvious point that the Pharisees are too blind to see is the main thrust of the story here. But this concept is there. God doesn't have to listen to the prayers of sinners. If you don't obey the laws of God, then don't expect to have the rights of one who is a child of God. And I'll tell you, that's not real distant from what we practice in this country. If you don't obey the laws of this country, then you don't have the rights of the laws of this country. We understand that. We accept that. Then when you don't obey the laws of the land, then we take you and we put you in prison and we take away your rights. And God has said the same thing. When you're not one of my children, you don't have the rights that come with being one of my children. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9 also establishes this. Proverbs chapter 28 and in verse 9, Solomon makes this statement. He says, "He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination." And so that's a biblical concept. Now, sometimes the question comes up, sometimes it seems God does hear the prayers of those who are not His children. Now, I've heard of people praying for things who are not necessarily children of God, and that God seems to answer their prayer. Well, I'll tell you, I don't always know when that happens and when it doesn't happen, but I do know there's a biblical concept that kind of addresses that. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 45, Matthew 5 and verse 45, Jesus here is establishing them with the importance of loving not only the people that they enjoy being around and that they like, but even loving your enemy. And he says, "You do this so that you may be sons of your Father," verse 45, Matthew chapter 5, "so you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he who causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." So what's he saying? Well, he's saying God gives his grace in a lot of different ways. Now, there are those who are unrighteous that God still extends that the sun will rise and the rains will come. And so that's a possibility. God may choose to answer the prayer of one who may not be his child. But let me say this. God doesn't have the responsibility to answer that prayer. He may choose to bestow favors, but there is no obligation to them because of his promises. Let me try to explain it this way. Let's say my next door neighbor walked across the street and knocked on my door and said, "Hey Norm, I don't like what my wife is fixing for dinner. Can I eat here?" Well, I can say yes or no to that. I have every right to do that. I don't have any responsibility to this neighbor to feed him. However, if one of my children come and knock on the door and say, "Dad, I'm here to eat dinner." Well, that's my child. I am certainly going to open that door and bring my child in and sit them at my table. And so we need to understand there's a difference there. Now, when one isn't a child of God, God is under no obligation to hear, listen, or answer that prayer. And that may be what hinders the effectiveness of some. Is that you're not a child of God. And until you become one, God has no responsibility or obligation based on His promises to answer our prayers. But I think sometimes there might be something else wrong with the relationship, and that is when one is a child of God, they're not walking in His ways. They're unfaithful to Him. God may not answer the prayer of one of His children if they're not living according to His commands. We've already seen that. We've really already read that in 1 John chapter 5. But notice some other passages. Let's go back to Isaiah 59 for a moment. In Isaiah 59, God is addressing an ungodly nation, a nation that has fallen away from Him and has turned to their own ways. In Isaiah 59, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, and lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness." What's he saying to Israel? Listen, God's not incapable of saving you. God's not, His hand isn't so short that it can't reach out and pull you out of the fire. He's not deaf. He can hear your prayers. He says, but the problem is, your sins have separated you from Him. The relationship is broken. Yes, you were at one time God's children, but you're not acting like it anymore. And He's not obligated to keep His promises of a people who refuse to keep their promises. Something's wrong with the relationship. In chapter 1 of this same book, Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, God says to this same nation, He says, "So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow." What's God telling them? When you spread out your hands in prayer, I'm not going to listen. Now, I tell you, that's an interesting concept that Isaiah brings up here. The idea of spreading out hands in prayer. That's actually mentioned a lot of times in the Scripture. It's an interesting concept. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul says, "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer." It's an interesting concept. Lifting up holy hands. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, we're going to go to a number of passages here. James chapter 4 and verse 8, James writes to his readers, he says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." He says, you need to wash your hands. You need to cleanse your hands. In Psalm 24, we find this same concept of clean hands coming before God. Psalm 24, beginning in verse 3, he says there, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who's not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully." He's saying, who can come in God's presence? That's what he talks about. He's talking about His holy hill and His holy place. Who can come in God's presence? The person with clean hands. This concept is actually all through the Scriptures. Go back to Psalm 18 and verse 20. Psalm 18 and verse 20. The psalmist David here says, "The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me." In Psalm 26, if we'll jump over a few psalms, Psalm 26, and beginning in verse 6, he says there, "I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Lord." He says, listen, before I come to your altar, I'm going to wash my hands. In Isaiah 33, Isaiah 33, if we were to go back to Isaiah, Isaiah 33, and in verse 15, he says there, "He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe, he who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil." What does he say there? He shakes his hands so that he has no bribe. We could go on. I mean, we could look at Job chapter 17 and 1 Kings 8 and Ezra 9 and Psalm 134, all speaking of clean hands, all speaking of people who spread out their hands. What's that all about? Well, the hands indicate the things we do in life. That's the idea. They indicate what do you do? And he's already alluded to this. He says, you've got hands that shed innocent blood. You've got fingers that have been involved in bribery. He talks about the things that our hands do. He says, your hands are dirty. And when you come before God and you show them to God, they've got sin all over them. I think I've used this illustration before. What did mom and dad, or what did mom always say when you came to the dinner table? Show me your hands. Or are your hands clean? And then you go wash them, right? And you come running back to the table, and what'd she say? Show me your hands. I don't know how many times I got sent back to the bathroom to wash my hands because mom said, no, you didn't wash your hands. Now, what does this have to do with prayer? Well, what God is saying here is, yeah, you listen, you are one of my children, but you're coming to my table and your hands are filled with sin. And you're not coming here before my table and expect me to hear your prayers with sinful hands. I can't come to God, even as one of his children, and expect him to listen to me if I'm practicing sin. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of things that involves. Yes, it involves living our daily lives, but it involves other things. When we refuse to forgive one another, and we remain unforgiven, when there's bitterness toward others, that kills our prayers. God says, listen, why do you think I should listen to you if you don't forgive your brother? Why should I forgive you if you don't forgive your brother? We need to be in the right relationship with others in order for God to hear our prayers. And I'll tell you, it may be. And we need to stop praying for certain things until we've straightened out our lives and sought forgiveness from God. Living holy lives will allow our prayers to be heard by God and be answered by Him in a favorable way. But living a life of sin will not. So what may be hindering our prayers? What may be that we have unclean hands and we need to fix that. But something else that may be wrong, or something else that may cause our prayers to be hindered and not to be effective and not to be heard, is that it may be there's something wrong with the nature of the request. That what we're asking from God is not necessarily something that can be answered. And sometimes the nature of the request is legitimate, but it doesn't come with faith. One man once said that prayer can achieve anything the mind can believe. You notice he didn't say that anything can be achieved, or that prayer can achieve anything the mind can conceive. We might be able to think about a lot of things. But he says prayer can achieve anything the mind can believe. We can pray a lot of lofty prayers that sound really great, that have bold intentions. We might even mimic somebody else's prayer because it sounds really good, but not have the faith to believe it can be accomplished. We need to understand that. It is a lot easier to pray than to pray believing. I'm going to go back to what Jay put on our marquee outside. He just put pray, comma, believing. There's a lot to be said there. We can say anything in our prayers we want to say, but do we have the faith to believe that God's going to answer that? Look at Matthew chapter 21 just for a moment. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in about verse 20. And this goes back to something we read earlier, in which Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you not only do what has been done in the fig tree, but even if you say to the mountains, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." There's that caveat. In Luke chapter 11, we have the situation of Jesus telling a parable there in Luke chapter 11, beginning in about verse 5. And it speaks of the friend that comes to another friend's house at midnight and says, "Lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside he answers and says, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot give up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Here's my question to you. How do you come knocking on heaven's door? How do you come knocking on heaven's door? I'm not talking about a song by Led Zeppelin either. You know, when I was, and I still do some of this, when I'm trying to drum up business for my business, and I think nobody's really home, I'll come to that door and I may just, you know, give it a little tap. I don't expect anybody really to be there. The garage is shut, all the lights inside are turned off, all the cars are gone. There's no reason to believe anybody's home. You might give it a little tap. But when you know somebody's home, the door is open, you just got the screen door there, the garage is open, there's cars in the driveway, you can hear voices on the inside, how do you come knocking? We knock. We might knock a couple times, knowing somebody's there that will hear us. How do you come to the Lord? You come to the Lord with persistence, believing that God is going to hear and that God is going to answer. Or do we come with a little light tap, thinking maybe He might answer my prayer if I word it in just the right way? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, the writer of Hebrews admonishes us to come boldly to His throne of grace, believing He will answer. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, he talks there about us coming to God in prayer. James chapter 1 and in verse 5, and he says there, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." God doesn't hear a prayer lacking in faith. And I think that's sometimes why our prayers struggle, why they're hindered. When you pray to God and your prayers are answered, are you surprised? Let me ask that again. When you pray to God and your prayers are answered, are you surprised? Should you be? Or should you be grateful? Certainly. But at the same time, really believing that God was going to answer that. We walk by faith, not by sight. Pray believing. And finally, sometimes prayers are not answered the way we want because there's something wrong with the nature of the request. That wanting, our desires, and what God wants become two different things. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 14 and 15, if we go back over there, John does supply a caveat. He says, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." In James chapter 4, we see that James also addresses this aspect of will as well. When he talks to his readers about how they are approaching God in prayer, and he says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Why are we asking what we're asking? Why do we pray what we pray? Is this for me, or is it for the glory of God? I think that has to be considered. I think a lot of times we pray because of something I want. It's not necessarily something that's within the will of God. When you pray about a new job, getting a new job is going to provide better income. What's your motive of that? Well, I want this job so I can have better income, so I can have a nicer house and buy nicer cars and have nicer things and go on nicer vacations. How's that to the glory of God? Now, granted, I think there are proper motives in wanting a new job. I want a new job so I might be more capable of helping others and sharing, Ephesians 4:28, with others. I want a new job because it will put me in a better environment in which I am not constantly challenged day after day with what I need to be living for the Lord. I want a new job so I can provide for my family in such a way that they are taken care of. Maybe we need to examine our motives. You know, a lot of times we pray for the sick. I'm all for doing that. We know people with all kinds of sicknesses and cancer and a lot of other things. Why do we pray for them? Well, we want them to get better. Well, why? Well, so they wouldn't feel sick. Does our desire for them to be better have anything to do with the glory of God? There's a man by the name of Ollie Hollisby. He wrote a book in which he said, in his prayers, he says, "Lord, if it be your will, he'll heal suddenly. But if it not be your will to heal suddenly, heal gradually. But if it not be your will to heal gradually, then allow me to remain sick. And if it not be your will for me to remain sick, then take me home to be with you." I certainly want people to feel better. But I think a lot of times we pray for things not because we want to bring glory to God, and for the answer to our prayer to bring something that's going to glorify God, but simply something that fulfills my desire. We need to deeply search our motives. Sometimes we pray for relief from difficulty. Maybe it's that the difficulty we're in is God's using this in such a way to shape us and mold us and to make us. Sometimes we want God to change our circumstances for our immediate benefit. Like Paul's thorn in the flesh. When in reality, he's using that thorn to keep us humble or maybe to shape us into what he wants us to be. Somebody says, well, how do I know the will of God? How do I know what I should pray for? Well, I will say, I think some things are obvious. I think we can pray for some things that are obvious. We pray that we might know his word and know his character, and we pray that we might be able to share the gospel. We pray that others might hear the gospel. We pray that others might repent. I think all those are well within the bounds of that. Of course, we have to understand God's not going to change the will of somebody. They've got to humble themselves before God. I think there's a lot of things that are well within the realm of things that we should pray. We see examples of the things that we should pray within the Scriptures. And I'll tell you, the more you read the Scriptures, and especially the Psalms, the more you find about how to pray and what to pray for. I think there's a lot there. But I also know this. I know that the longer we spend with God, the more we come to know Him. The more we come to know Him, the better we come to know Him. And we become to know His will better. Let me put it to you this way. If you were to ask me sometime, hey, what do you think Barbara Jo thinks about that? Now, why would you ask me? What do you think Barbara Jo is going to say to that? Or how do you think Barbara Jo is going to react to that? Why would you ask me that question? Well, because you've lived with her for 22 years. You know her. You know her probably better than anybody else. When you're spending time with the Lord, when you're spending time with Him with His Word, when you're spending time with Him in prayer, when you're spending time with Him and His people, you come to know the Lord and you come better to know His will. At the same time, there will be moments in which God says, that's not my will. And I don't think there's a better moment in time of that than when Jesus knelt in Gethsemane and prayed, not my will, but yours be done. Prayer will be answered when we have a relationship with God as one of His children, and we are holy children who are believing within the will of God. At the same time, it may be that God doesn't always answer those prayers because He sees things in a much bigger way than we do. The question, I guess, that you and I are faced with this morning is, what's your relationship with the Lord? That's where we have to start. And if you're not one of His children, then you need to understand, face the reality that He doesn't have to answer your prayers. And if you're not one of His believing, faithful children, then you need to understand that's hindering your prayers as well. If we can help you with that some way this morning, then we want to. If you need to confess sin of a nature in which others need to hear your confession, and we want to help you do that. If you're struggling with sin and temptation, and you need the encouragement of brethren here, if you deal with challenges in life, let us pray for you. Let us help you. And if you're not a child of God, then we want to help you become one. If we can do something to help you this morning, come while we stand and while we sing.
I need thee every hour, most praise. Thank you.
now have our closing prayer, and then be seated for announcements. I want to thank Ray this morning for his song leading. Thank Norm for his lesson this morning. That was a good lesson, Norm. Those needing care and prayer, remember the Crabb family, the issues they're dealing with. Remember Marquita Cook and the battle she's with, her cancer. Keep Mike Debbie Phillips in your prayers. On our notes, gospel meeting, Steve Klein will be with us November 17th through the 20th. 20th, it's coming up very soon. Go on and be inviting whoever you can to come listen to him. Potluck today, men's breakfast and devotional be September 9th at 8 o'clock. Men having the next business meeting to be Sunday, September 10th at 2 o'clock. One thing we have done this week, we've upgraded our system to where we're not burning CDs anymore. It will be uploaded on the website, or if you need it emailed to you, see Jared about that. So we will not be burning CDs anymore unless somebody just needs one. Also, if you have a memory stick or memory card, you'd like it that way, we can do that. But we're trying to get to where we just can put it on the website and make it easier for everybody. Any other announcements need to be made?
First National Bank.
First National Bank. First National Bank building. Be dismissed.